Morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? So great to gather together in the Lord's house and have an opportunity to worship together. I'm so thankful for our team that leads us week in and week out. So many talented volunteers that sacrifice of their time and energy to be with us and to serve us in this capacity. And I'm grateful for that. Happy Father's Day to you dads in the room, to you grandfathers. The Lord has placed a charge on us, probably second to the very charge that we are to love our spouse as Christ has loved the church. And it's a great challenge. It's a great call. It's a great duty. And so let me congratulate you, and then let me encourage you and exhort you this morning that this world that we're in, this world that we're walking in, is trying to shed themselves from you. And the responsibility that we have as men to stand firm on the truth of God's word and to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy and to continue to raise the next generation and thereafter in the love and admiration of the Lord Jesus Christ falls on us. And so know that I'm praying for you, I'm thankful for you, and I'm trusting that you'll have a special day as you reflect upon all that God has entrusted to you as a father and as a leader and as a grandfather, as an example. And so if you're a father, grandfather in the room, why don't you stand? I want to have an opportunity to pray for you in this charge. Father God, I thank you for the men in this room that are standing now and the charge that you have put on their lives, having entrusted them with the gift of children. And God, they are yours, they are not ours. And they're entrusted to us to steward and to bring up in your truth. And so, Father, this morning, as these men are standing, I pray that you will arrest them with your very word, that you will grow up in them a more fervent love for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that you will cause that to spill over in the life of the ones who observe that, particularly their sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters. And so, Father, this morning I pray for these men. Would you put a hedge of protection around their eyes, their hearts and minds? Would you protect their marriages and guard them, Lord? Would you give them a greater love for you and for your word and for their spouse and their children? And might you glorify yourself in and through them, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat this morning. It was 27 years ago that I took my first trip over to the Czech Republic. Shortly after they just came out of communism, within a couple years. And it was one of those opportunities that I had when I was there to go kind of from church to church and to different youth groups and have the opportunity or the privilege to share God's word with them. And in one instance, I remember we were in a smaller room sharing the word of God with a group of high school students. And as I was walking out of the sanctuary, one of the young men came up to me and said, "Hey, Mr. Scott, would you pray with me?" And I kind of looked at my watch and I looked at the person that was kind of escorting me out, realizing that we were a little late and understanding that we needed to get to a secondary location, and I almost said, you know, "Hey, I don't have time." But I had this strong sense of conviction that came over me, and it said, "You need to pause, and you need to listen, and you need to pray for this young man." And so I stopped, and I said, "Excuse me, just give me a minute." And I turned back, and I said, "Sure, I would love to pray for you. Why don't we sit down over here, and you can share with me the things that are on your heart?" And this young man began to share with me what was on his heart. See, his name was Andy. And Andy told me that he had become a Christian just 6 months ago. And that he was learning all of these wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ and his responsibility as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. And then he shared with me his prayer request. He said, "Would you pray for me because my father won't allow me to go to church?" Whew. I thought, wow, that's amazing. Here was a young man. He understood it. He got it. He wanted to be in the gathering of God's people worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ week in and week out. And yet his father wouldn't let him. Now you have to understand that in the culture of the Czech Republic in that day, it was 99% agnostic. In fact, it would have been considered foolishness to trust Christ. And at the same time, this is considered foolishness to trust Christ. It would have been almost more foolish to ever ask your father to attend a church. And yet he had. And he went on to say, he said, "I told my father that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I had a new authority in my life, and that was the Word of God. And that the Word of God instructed me not to forsake gathering together with people of like mind and faith. But it also instructed me that I was to honor my father and mother." And so there lies the dilemma that he faced. And so Andy, in that moment, began to share more with me. He said, "So I looked at my father and I said, I want to go to church." And I was like, can we just, time out, pause for a second, Andy, because at the time, it was in the mid-90s, I was in West Michigan, and I was a youth pastor at a church that we had started in the mid-90s, and I was in a situation where I was kind of trying to understand the sobriety and the soberness of the Word of God and the understanding of God's truth that this young man had, because that was not the common mind of the 17-year-old in North America. And so I said, "What else?" And then he said one of the most profound things, if not the most profound thing I've ever heard a 17-year-old young man say in my life. He said, "I went on to say to my father, I said, Dad, I believe God wants me to gather with his people. I believe it's in his truth, and it would honor him if I would do so. But as long as I'm under your roof and as long as I'm in your home, I will honor your wishes. But I must ask you and I must warn you, before you make your decision, I want you to understand, and I would hate for you, because I love you more than you know, to see you bear the consequence of telling me no." 17! What sobriety, what understanding of God's truth, what boldness to proclaim that to his father, what humility to recognize the role of the father in his life. And I looked at him, I said, "Andy, what did he say?" And I wish you could have been there in that moment. Because in that moment, his face turned white as a ghost. And big, huge alligator tears welled up in his eyes. And they began to flow down his face. And he said, "My father said no." And I must confess to you this morning, church, that in that moment, I became increasingly disgusted with the American church. Because here was a young man who understood the value of gathering together and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ week in and week out. And yet, as I reflected upon the people that I had been ministering to and the families that they came from, they found all sorts of reasons why not to gather together on Sundays and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, man, whose heart would be more honored by the Lord? The American church or this young man? That young man left an impression on my life that I will never forget. In fact, so much so that I committed myself in that moment, if given an opportunity, whenever given an opportunity, that I would exhort God's people to be a people who seek to leave an impression upon those around them in every single thing they do, whether it is in their words, their deeds, their actions, everything, that it would flow in such a way that they would imprint their faith upon those around them. Now, we've been considering this series, this little mini-series called Transformed Living, coming on top of a year spent on looking at what it means to be transformed. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would not be conformed to the parts of this world. But we would be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. And so, if we were to be a person who is transformed living, we had to understand last couple weeks that we must have a transformed life. But this morning, I want us to focus our big idea on this thought, that if we're going to have a transformed life that is transformed living, then indeed our transformed living will indeed leave behind a transforming legacy. In fact, that's our big idea this morning. Our big idea is transformed living leaves behind a transforming legacy. And so I'll ask you to ask yourself this morning, what is it that I want to leave behind? What is the legacy that I choose to leave behind? And so I want to draw our attention this morning a little bit different than normal, if you will, because it's Father's Day. I would like to speak a little bit more direct to the fathers at the end of this message, but also just a little different in form, in the sense that we're just going to look at one verse today. So if you have your Bibles, open them up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. A little bit more of a topical type message this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And I will tell you that it's after that encounter with Andy that this verse became my life verse. And in this verse, Paul tells Timothy, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Now, those of you who know me for a long time know that I refer to this verse often. And why? Because there's one word in this verse that I want to draw your attention to this morning. One word in this verse, what we want to spend the extended amount of time on this morning, and that is the word that is translated model. If you have a New American Standard, it's translated example. It's what we leave behind. It's the legacy of a transformed living life that leaves behind a transforming legacy. It's an example. It's a model. It is our witness. It is what we leave behind. Now, having discussed personal qualifications for leadership in chapter 3, Paul now shifts his attention in chapter 4 to the standard of excellence in ministry. And over a 10-verse section from 6 to 16, he provides them with 11 rules, 11 understandings of what they are to do. And right here in the middle of that, verse 12, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. By the way, Timothy at the time was about 40 years old. So any almost 40s or right around 40s, you're not midlife. This is good news for you. You are actually youthful, right? He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Let's focus in on the word model. The word model is the Greek word tupos. The Greek word tupos. The word means that which is left after a striking blow. That which is left after a striking blow. Now, it means a stamp or a scar, a shape or a motto. It comes from the root word tuptu, which means a thump of repeated blows. So combining these kind of two thoughts, it means that which is left after a striking blow, a mark or an impression left by an instrument. And so let me ask you a question. I was an All-American Division I wrestler in college. And Noah, come on up here, Noah. Come on. And if I were to lose my mind for a temporary moment and think that Noah was coming to encounter and to do something harmful to me, and my response was to haul off on Noah and hit him like that, what would happen? Well, first thing is I get sued by Noah, right? And that's not going so well for me, all right? But the second thing is that this you know, wonderful young man's face right here would have some discolorization, right? It would be a imprint that was left behind by a striking blow, or maybe multiple striking blows, because I'm fast. I just want you to know. He's a big boy, right? Like, I'm not going to mess with him, but I'd still beat him in wrestling, but I don't want to fight him, okay? So here's the thing about it. I walk away. And what happens to Noah? Does the black guy leave? Not for a while, right? So everywhere he goes, what happens? I'm represented in his life. That's a tupas. That's what God is calling men, every one of you in this room, to be in the lives of your children. That's what God is calling believers, every one of you, to be in the lives of those that you encounter on a weekly basis. Give it up for Noah. Thank you, Noah. Now, there are some famous black eye scenarios, this being one of them. This is a Norman Rockwell, okay? This is not a young girl that looks like she was abused. In fact, this is a young girl that probably, by the smile on her face, was up to some mischief with her brother and might have gotten, you know, pushed and hit her. I don't know what happened, right? But that's a famous black eye image that we might know of. Here's some others. Any Looney Tunes family members in the house? Yeah. Look at Wiley, right? I mean, this guy gets beat up more than anybody. But there's multiple black eyes represented here. What's a famous movie where there's one picture that everybody would recognize as a famous black guy? Let's see. Rocky Balboa. You're right. He's like, Adrian! Adrian! Right? And he's all beat up, but he's happy because he just won. Now, who was his opponent? Apollo. Where's Apollo represented here? Right there. That's the imprint left by Apollo. Now, I'm just going to tell you honestly, if I had Apollo's coach, I would have never lost a match in wrestling. That guy was intense. If he was in my corner, I would have won every single time. He was an amazing, amazing coach. But not so for Apollo, because Rocky took him out, right? There's one more picture that showed up years ago, probably 35 years ago, that's a famous picture. Yeah, that's me and my wife. We were dating at the time. That's makeup, by the way. I would never hit my wife, okay? That's like, don't go home and say the pastor just showed a picture. And that was a long time ago. So take that off quickly before somebody takes a picture of that. We don't want that. Yeah, she was the one that the article was about. She was the famous wrestler. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, that's just a fake picture. Okay, you guys know that, right? Like, that's a fake picture. I was not a pro wrestler. That's lame. I was a collegiate wrestler. That's different. All right, we understand. Okay, enough. Tupas. That which is left after striking blow. Titus chapter 2 uses the word here. It says this: in all things, show yourself to be a model or a tupas of good works. How? With purity and doctrine, dignified. You know what that means? It means you understand God's truth. You know how you show yourself to be a model, an example? You have purity of doctrine. You have purity of doctrine. How do I learn God's truth? I get in it. I understand it. That's how I have purity of doctrine, and that's how I'm going to best leave a legacy. In fact, a legacy is nothing more than a permanent change in other people's lives because of my life lived. Now, I would hope and pray that that's the desire of everybody in this room, especially dads in the room, that you would leave a permanent change on the other people's lives around you because of your life lived. I pray that's your prayer daily. And so this morning, as we take time to reflect on what it means to be a faithful follower, father, let me just ask you this morning, how are you doing? Dads, are you leaving an imprint that's biblical on your children's lives? Because here's the reality. You will leave an imprint. The question is, will it be biblical or will it be unbiblical? You will have an impression on their lives that they will never forget. Will it be one that honors Christ, or will it be one that dishonors Christ? I will never forget the men that have had influence on my life. One is my high school football coach. His name was Coach Rex. He's on the left here. Coach Rex was a man of God. Coach Rex was the winningest coach in the state of Illinois in football. We had amazing teams. Coach Rex understood in a public school that he had a platform of influence upon young people that he didn't disregard. He took advantage of. And every single opportunity Coach Rex had, he shared the gospel with those students. In fact, it was implied, okay, everybody say implied. Okay, it was implied, it was never commanded. But it was implied that if you didn't show up at Coach Rex's house on Thursday night at FCA, you didn't play Friday night on the field. Okay? And so what did that mean? Well, naturally, it meant that there was at least 100-plus guys on Thursday night gathering at Coach Rex's basement, jammed in there to hear what Coach Rex had to say, where he eloquently and continuously shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And as a freshman in high school, God used the influence, the imprint of Coach Rex, the model of Coach Rex, the example of Coach Rex in my life to draw me to himself, to present the good news of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, probably 20 years ago now, I got a phone call from a friend. He said, "Hey, did you know Coach was sick?" And I said, "No, I hadn't heard." So I picked up the phone and I called Coach Rex and I said, "Hey, Coach, I'm sorry that you're sick. Can you tell me what's going on?" He said, "Yeah, I'm okay though." I found out he had been in hospice. He was at home in his hospice bed and he had days to live. And so I began to share with Coach how grateful I was for the influence he had on my life, for the tupas he had left on my life, the imprint he had left on my life because of his faithfulness to the Lord to take an opportunity and to use it for God's glory and impress that on my life. And so I thanked him and I told him, I said, "Coach, that's not in vain. That's going to continue because God is using that in the opportunities that he's giving me to tell others about Jesus Christ." And we shared some words of kindness with one another. And just before I hung up the phone, I said, "Coach, could I pray for you?" He said, "Sure." I said, "What can I pray for?" He said, "Pray that God would give me the same boldness that I had 30-some years ago with you to share with the high school athletes coming in to visit me today." What an awesome thing to say on your dying bed. I got a call a number of days later, Coach had passed. And we had a tradition at my high school where on game night, we would put on full pads, we would go into the small gym, and we would sit around the walls of the gym for an hour. And the drums would come in, and the drums would sit there, and they would play bam, 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 for an hour. And we said nothing to one another. We sat and we listened to the drums. It was like we were African warriors getting ready to go to battle. It was unbelievable. And we were so fired up that all of a sudden, Coach would walk in those doors of the small gym, and he would walk to the center of the gym, and we would gather around him in a circle, and he would look at us, and he would say something that none of us understood. Someone explained it to me later, but at the time, I never understood it. And he would look at us, and we'd stand in the center, and we hadn't heard anything for an hour other than drums beating, and he'd look, and he'd say, "Gentlemen, the hay is in the barn." But you know what our response was like? Yeah, let's go out and hit somebody. We were so fired up, we didn't even understand what he was saying. And then Coach would do this. The drums would get in a line, and Coach would stand single file behind the drums, and we would line up behind him, and we would walk through the parking lot, back through the parking lot, through the back of the entrance of this field house, and we would walk out to the battlefield, led by our leader. Coach Rex. So I went up to the funeral, and while at the funeral, Coach was there, and Coach was there, obviously he was there, sat in the Wheaton College Church, seats about 3,000 people, and there was a line for the wake that went all the way out the street, around the block. I've never seen so many people. It took hours for them to receive everyone that was there to pay their respects and to honor Coach Rex that evening. Next day at the funeral, his son-in-law got up at the end, and he said these words. He said, "Anybody who's ever played a down for Coach, I want you to stand." And across the room, ages 18 on up to 60 years old, young men up to old men standing. And then he said these amazing words. He said, "I want you to have one last chance to follow Coach out to the battlefield of life." And at that moment, the center aisle doors opened up. The drums came marching down the center aisle. And the pallbearers, my father being one of them, stood up and grabbed the casket. And they marched behind the drums. And we filed in as former athletes influenced by our leader. And we marched out to the battlefield of life. That's awesome. And I'm telling you, you think there's a lot of manly men? There wasn't a dry eye as we walked out behind Coach's casket. That's influence. That's an imprint. That's a tupas. That's a legacy, a life faithfully lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. This word, tupas, it's also used in John chapter 20. You may remember the story in John 20. The disciples, They come to Thomas and they say, "Hey, we've seen the risen Lord." And what does Thomas say? He says this. He says, "So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the tupas, the imprint of the nails, and put my fingers into the place of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Amazing. Hebrews chapter 8. Uses our word again. Moses is told how to build a tabernacle. Look what it says. "Who serves a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern, the tupas, which was shown you in the mountain, on the mountain." Now, anybody who's ever built anything, you understand that you start with a blueprint, a pattern. You don't just go build a home without a blueprint. Now, who's given us the blueprint for living? Jesus Christ has. Jesus Christ gave us the blueprint of living. How? By humbling himself. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a man, being humbled to the point of death. Jesus Christ was the living example of the greatest Tupas ever known to man. There's another gentleman that left a tremendous imprint on my life, and that's my father-in-law. I've maybe talked about my father-in-law in here with you before many times. I'm sure I have. My father-in-law was a very successful entrepreneur, a very successful businessman. He started and sold many, many companies. He made millions and millions of dollars. But my father-in-law owned a 15th century castle in England. And one of the things that was really unique, and I've had this picture on my desk for over 20 years, because we were over there one time and we were getting ready for a conference, and I took this picture of my father-in-law who was vacuuming the hallway of the castle. Now, it wasn't that there weren't multiple other people that were working that could have done that work. It was that my father-in-law was always the one to be out there first, because he wanted to leave an impression on everyone that he wasn't entitled to anything, that everything he had was a gift of God, and as quickly as God had provided, he could take away. My father-in-law got sick. I went to the hospital to visit him in one of his final days. He had a heart issue. He was a younger man. He was about my age when he found out. And they had promised him, they said, we're going to put you through some experimental treatment, and during that time, we're going to treat you, and if that doesn't work, we're going to get you a heart. He was working with the woman who was the head of the Midwest Heart Transplant Division, Dr. Costanza. She was the one who could do it all. My father-in-law believed her. He was a business guy. He made deals. I'll do what you say. You do what you say. Great. Shake hands. We're going to do that. And for a year, they put him through horrific treatment. And that treatment caused him to be debilitated so much so that in heart transplant world, you have a window of opportunity where you're sick enough to get on that list to receive a heart, but well enough in this little area to actually be able to get a heart and be stabilized with the heart. My father-in-law had passed through that window. And I walked into the hospital room as Dr. Costanza was standing on the edge of the bed giving him this word. Mr. Van Kampen, I want you to go home and I want you to park the car and let the battery die. I'll never forget it. And she turned and she started to walk out of the room. And I'm like, wait a second, I was here a year ago. I'm going to go after you. What are you talking about? And my father-in-law stopped. He said, Scott. And I turned around. I walked back towards the bed. And what was a maybe five-step walk seemed like an hour, because in my mind, I'm thinking, how do I minister to the one who's ministered so much to me? And what do I say? And I walked up to his bedside, and he was all strapped up with had wires everywhere, and he raised his hand up like that and grabbed my hand. And he said, don't you for one iota of a second begin to feel sorry for me. You want to feel sorry for somebody? You feel sorry for the guy down the hall who has the same condition as me, and yet he has no hope. That's not fair. I'm supposed to be ministering to you. That's an imprint. That's a legacy. All the money in the world didn't save his heart. But an infectious love, contagious for the Lord Jesus Christ, was imprinted upon multiple men and continues to be influencing others around this world. That's a legacy. So I want to leave you with, I want to give you five legacy leaving essentials out of this text. Five legacy leaving essentials. First one is this. It's my word. It's my word. He says this. He says, show yourself as a model to those who believe in word. in word. Now, there's a warning that comes out of Matthew chapter 12 on this. It says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Every word comes out of the heart. What are you filling your heart with? The Bible says that we are to be slow to speak, quick to hear. What are you hearing? What are you receiving that would speak forth his truth in such a way that leaves a legacy, that leaves a model, that leaves an example, that leaves a tupas in a person's life? My word, young men, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with your neighbor. The Proverbs are loaded with examples of how we are to avoid a lying tongue. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6 says it this way. It says this: "There are six things which Yahweh hates, even seven which are an abomination to him." Like, I'm just going to be real. Like, if you want to know what's an abomination to God, it's right here. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked thoughts, feet that hasten to run towards evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Many of those come from the lips. If we're going to show ourselves to be a tupas, an example, leave a legacy, it starts with my word. There's a second essential, and that's my conduct. My conduct. A godly life brings power and authority to a person's message. A biblical message paired with an ungodly lifestyle is nothing more than blatant hypocrisy. And sadly, we see it all the time. People gather in the churches around North America, and they stand there, and they raise their hands, and they worship God. And on Sundays, and then on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they never crack open his word. They don't do anything that reflects his love. They dishonor him with their eyes and with their lives, and then they gather again on Sunday and do it all over again. It's blatant hypocrisy. That conduct does not meet the required character that the Word of God is exhorting us to. In fact, our conduct defines our message. That's just it. That's the bottom line. Your conduct will define your message. What you do must reflect what you say, or what you say is void of any hope. 1 Peter chapter 2 says it this way. It says, "Keep your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." It's important. Not just what you say, but what you do backs it up. My conduct. There's a third essential, and that is my love. My love is the Greek word charis. It's referring to the biblical kind of love. It's involving self-sacrificing love. John 15, verse 13 says this: "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Now, let's be real. I believe that you would lay down your life for your spouse. I believe you'd lay down your wife even for some friends. But here's a question. Would you lay down your life for an enemy? Because that's what God did for you. That was self-sacrificing. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for our sin. The Bible says. There's a fourth, and that is my faith. My faith, and it's not referring to a belief, a faith that entrusts itself to God for eternal hope. It's actually referring to an unswerving commitment to faithfulness. And now, if there was ever a need for fathers, if there was ever a need for men to stand up unswervingly faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, today is a great need for that. In fact, since the time we began this church, since the time we planted this church, which, by the way, the week we planted this church, my father died. But if there was ever a need for faithful men, it's now. It's now, and I have said this from the beginning. I've said, so go the men, so goes this church. Because the men need to set the model. The men need to set the example. That's biblical. Some would say that's chauvinistic. I would just say it's biblical. And guys are nothing without their spouse. A man is nothing without the woman that builds him up and continues to give him the strength to do the very leadership that he's called to do. Number five, there's impurity. Impurity. I'm going to show myself a model as those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Primarily in the area of sexuality. That's what it means. Howard Hendricks, a very well-respected professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, probably taught more theologians than anybody else, probably taught more pastors than anybody else, was asked this question at a conference. He was asked, what are legacy breakers? What are the legacy breakers? And the number one cry immediately out of his mouth was moral purity. Moral purity is a legacy breaker. When you are immoral. He went on to say, how can a person with such a phenomenal ministry give it all away in just 5 minutes? Men, guard your hearts. Guard your eyes. Guard your thoughts. Young men, the scriptures are loaded on ways to keep yourself pure. To avoid the schemes of the enemy. You're a click away from an addiction that will change your life. It will destroy your life. It will cause you never to enjoy what God has made for enjoyment. Because for you, reality will never meet the level of the fantasy that the world and the enemy seeks to put into your heart and mind. Psalm 119:9 says it this way. It says, how can a young man keep his ways pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all his heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Have you treasured the word of God in your heart? Is that what you're passionate about? Is it the word of God that you're passionate about? Are you treasuring God's word in your heart? You say, I get this, Pastor. I get it intellectually, but I just need some practicals. Let me give you four quick practicals. I wrote these down. First one is be an imitator of God. Be an imitator of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Remember this principle. Remember this, that people would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. And that really stinks for a guy like me. Right? Because that means like I'm wasting my time up here. But I'm not, because in the reality is I have to live out everything and I fail daily. I'm just telling you. But thank God for the grace of God. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. So I'm not standing up here as a know-it-all. I'm standing up here as a man who's faithfully trying to walk humbly before his God. But he says to imitate God, be an imitator of God. The Puritan Thomas Books said this. He said it this way. He said, example is the most powerful rhetoric known to man. See, what you do will speak way louder than what you say. In fact, if what you do doesn't match what you say, everything you say is useless and void. It's nonsense to everybody around you because they just sit there and they go, that guy doesn't have a clue because obviously it's not applying to him. So before you go preaching and telling everybody else what to do, you better start examining your own hearts. Say, am I imitating God? Paul challenged everybody when he said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now, who wants to take that challenge up? That's a tough one, man. Can you imagine coming to your kids and saying, hey, be an imitator of me, and in doing so, you're going to imitate Christ, because guess what? You better imitate Christ, and you know what? You're going to fall short. That's a tough one. But I love the heart behind it. I love the desire. You know why? You know why I love it so much? And how do I know it works? Because from the time our children are little, they understand one thing. They understand the game of copycat. They love to mimic those around them. They love to try to be like somebody else who's near them. In fact, it's all the time that the older child is doing something that the younger child immediately wants to do. It happens all the time. And so the copycat game, it is real. And if it's true amongst children, guess what? It's just as true amongst adults. So who's in your life that's influencing your life, who's an imprint in your life, who's a legacy lever in your life? Who are you surrounding yourself with that you can look at and say, I want to be like that person. I want to copy that person because I see in them an affection and a love and a courageous spirit for the word of God and for the person of Jesus Christ. Who is that in your life? Do you have that person? If you don't have that person, you better get that person. Timothy had Paul. Amazing. Who do you have? First Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul said this, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became a model, a tupas, an example, a legacy to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. It's awesome. 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul says this, be manifested that you are a letter of Christ. That's your example. You are a letter of Christ ministered to by us, having been written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of hearts of flesh. Guess what, church? Look up here. Here's what you are. You are the living curriculum of Jesus Christ to the world around you. You are the living curriculum of Jesus Christ to the world around you, and it starts in your homes. Don't think that you can go on some mission trip and be everything to everybody else if you're not starting it right in home. It's an outflow of the things going on in your home. There's a second practical for us, and that is that we would be unselfish. Men, you want to be a good father? Be a godly father? Be unselfish. Well, who was the model for that? Jesus Christ. Where do I find that? Philippians chapter 2. What does he say there? He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Unselfishness. He said, well, I'm not selfish. Really? Have you ever logged your time and your thoughts? Somebody once said, if you want to be an unselfish person, have children. And you know something? I think there's a lot of truth to that, but then there's not. You know how I know that? Because there's a lot of selfish parents. There's a lot of selfish parents. In fact, I would submit to you that many of the problems with today's youth are a direct result of selfish parenting. Parents have put their needs, their desires, their thoughts, their actions ahead of their children's needs. And we justify our selfishness. You know how we justify it? You know how we justify our selfishness? Because what we say is I've got Tuesday night, and Tuesday night is my quality night with little Johnny. We're going to go out on Tuesday night. We're going to have some quality time. Really? Really? Because I don't think little Johnny understands quality time. I don't think he gets that. I don't think he's thinking in terms of, oh, this is a great thing. I get an hour with my daddy, and we're going to have quality time. Now, could I just give you a hint? Here's the hint. You spend quantity time with your children, and somewhere in the mass of that quantity time, you will have some quality time. You may not even know it. And maybe by God's grace, years later, when they're back at home and they've got their own children, they'll bring a story up and they'll say, do you remember when you did such and such and such and such? And you're like, you remember that? Yeah. How? Because you were in the mass of quantity of time, and God, by his goodness and mercy, allowed for a moment of quality time to take place. But if we're going to be unselfish, we got to show humility. We got to be humble. Because even though he didn't regard himself as equal with God, he humbled himself to the point of death. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that when you blow it, you got to own it. You got to own it. You got to sit down and you say, I'm sorry. How many of you have flat out blown it this last week in front of your kids? You lost your temper. You spoke wrong to your spouse. You did something that they observed, that they knew was wrong, and you did it anyway. Maybe it's something simple as you ran a red light, and the little guy was in the back seat going, hey, you know what you just did? I was driving with Timothy this week, and we were on our way down the street. And he said, how fast are you going? I said, you're 5 years old. Be quiet. I didn't say that. I said, I'm going 47. He said, what's the speed limit? I said, 45. He said, why is the speed limit so slow? I said, I like you. Good job. Good job. But you know what? The question that I'm most concerned about is, when we blow it, do we acknowledge it? Do we own it? I think one of the greatest lessons, dads, you can give your children is to go and say, I'm sorry. I blew it. One of the most humiliating times of my life is when I had to sit down with my kids and tell them I was wrong. But I also think it was one of the greatest moments in their life. There's a third, is accept godly counsel. If we're going to be legacy leavers, then we have to be willing to accept godly counsel. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to counsel and receive discipline that you may be wise in the end of your days. Accept godly counsel. You know what that means? That you're asking for it. I'm seeking it. Why? Because we don't have all the answers. So we're finding that Paul in our lives, and we're saying, hey, listen, I need your help. Can you give me some counsel, some godly counsel on how to do X, Y, or Z? Now, here's the thing. When you ask for counsel, you have to be willing to at least evaluate that counsel and possibly heed that counsel to actually see positive results. Now, I've been blessed through the years. I have to say I had great counsel from many. Some of the greatest counsel I ever received was from my in-laws when our kids were little. And they said to me, they said, you've got to discipline your children a little more. Now, that wasn't easy to hear. But when I evaluated that in light of the Word of God and recognized that even God the Father disciplines those whom he loves, and if I don't, I'm not loving my children, I understood it in a greater way, and by God's grace, implemented some of those practices into our home. Are you seeking godly counsel? Are you hearing godly counsel? There's a fourth and final, and that is saturate yourself with the Word of God. Men, if you want to leave a legacy, if you want to have an impression upon your children, upon your spouse, upon your grandchildren, upon your coworkers, upon the people of this community of faith, I'm just going to tell you it starts and begins with saturating yourself in the Word of God. And what do you talk about all day long? What is important to you all day? Biblical truths, they ought to be central to your lives. You know, I'm amazed at the American youth is leaving the church. You know why the American youth is leaving the church? And I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church universal. The American youth is leaving the church universal because you know why? Because everything they've seen from mom and dad is not anything that represents what the American church should be. Because they are not leaving an imprint of biblical wisdom and knowledge and truth on those children. Because their lives, their conduct doesn't reflect the words that they hear or say. Because they haven't saturated themselves in the Word of God. They don't understand the principles of God's Word. They haven't applied God's truth to their lives. So if I could leave any, I could leave you with a challenge, it would be get to know the person of this book. The greatest legacy, the greatest gift that you can pass on is found in the Word of God. It's found in this book. And our challenge as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to inspire a generation of people who will be able to discern, discuss, and defend the things of the Lord with a fervency. Engage them in spiritual conversation. Ask them questions. Listen to how others communicate the truths of Scripture. Learn from that. Make Scripture relevant to everyone's lives on a daily basis. You know where that comes from? It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a great verse, man. If you want a verse for your family, this is your verse. You know why? This is what it says. It says, "You shall love Yahweh your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Stop there for a second. You're going to teach them diligently when? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Do you know what that says? All the time. That's quantity time, not quality time. It means I'm talking about things of the Lord 24/7. And trust me, little Johnny knows when all of your thoughts, all of your attention, all of your discussions with everybody around you is about something else. And they start to say, wait a second, maybe daddy's more interested in that sport than he is in his Savior. The enemy is very sharp and very keen. You know how? Because he put a lot of sports events for children on Sundays. And I watched families over the years struggle to understand why their kids can't follow the things of the Lord or don't follow the things of the Lord. And I asked them, I say, you know what? It's because every Sunday you're on some volleyball trip or some soccer trip across this country, across this state, across this land, and you're missing the most important thing that's taking place. You expect them to think that you think the most important thing is Jesus Christ? It's not. The most important thing is you got them on a volleyball court somewhere over in wherever. I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes, but that's the truth. That's the truth because, and can I just be real? Like, how many all-star volleyball players are there? And what you're doing is you're seeding into their identity the fact that their identity is in volleyball and not in the Lord Jesus Christ because you've just put it on a higher tier of importance or soccer or baseball or football, whatever it is. And guess what? When everybody else catches up to them, because they always do, and all of a sudden, this guy that was really great as a seventh grader is not great as an 18-year-old, and he doesn't end up getting a full-ride scholarship, or even if he does, he doesn't end up going to the NFL or the NBA, and everything catches up with him. Guess where his mind's at? It's totally blown up. It's totally confused, because everything he had, he put all his chips in this bag over here. Because that's what mom and dad told him was important. Guys, we gotta reprioritize. And we need to go back to what Andy wanted to do. And remember that God is first. that God is holy, and that our lives are having one purpose. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him with all of your days. You know, it's funny. The world produces their tupaces, don't they? The world has their influencers. They call them celebrities. You know what the Bible calls them? Idols. The Bible calls them idols. And there's a difference between what the world wants from their celebrities and what God is producing in His legacies. So may God's grace encourage you to be a legacy lever, because your transformed life is producing transformed living. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for patience of these folks that have endured this time and listened to these truths. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will take these truths and apply them to our hearts and our minds, that You will accomplish Your good pleasure within us, that You will glorify Jesus Christ as a result. We love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.